All right, we're in the book of Joshua. We started Joshua last week, Joshua chapter 1. So today we're going to be Joshua chapter 2. And as I said last week, what I love about Joshua, Joshua is history, and I love history. Joshua is a book of adventure, and I love adventure. And Joshua is a book of victory after victory after victory, and I feel like we need to hear that. We need to see that. We need to know that our God is an awesome God. And let me share with you the verse last week. This is just review. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, it says, "Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, and to the great sea on the west." And my emphasis last week, get ready. Get ready. And you hear this. Get ready what? To cross the Jordan River. We're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. We're get ready to take the promised land. Get ready to receive all that God has promised you. And the first stop is going to be Jericho. And we're not going to get there yet. I mean, Jericho, that's chapter 6. But we mentioned it today. Jericho is about 7 miles from the Jordan River. Understand that the Israelites are camped out right by the Jordan River. Jericho is 7 miles away. Now, imagine being from Jericho, and you wake up one morning, and you decide to go on a little fishing trip. And so you go down to the riverbank, you go to your favorite fishing hole, and you know, you're whistling Andy Griffith on the way. And you get down there, and it's early in the morning, and as soon as you get there, you turn the corner, and all of a sudden you see the Israelites camped on the other side. And you remember, there's millions of them. There's millions of them. And you've heard about these people. Now, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? My thought is you're going to drop your fishing pole. You're going to drop your lunch. You're going to drop everything. And you're going to hightail it back to Jericho, running, screaming the whole way. The Israelites are coming. The Israelites are coming. The Israelites are coming. And what the scripture tells us that when you know, in Jericho, they knew the Israelites were right there. And the Israelites, or the people in Jericho were terrified. It says here they melted in fear because of the Israelites. Melted in fear. All right, so that takes us to chapter 2. We're in chapter 2. Let me read verse 1, and there's just a whole lot here. "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies. Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. Joshua, he sends 2 spies, not 12 this time, 2. And he says, go look over the land, especially Jericho. And what does it say here? They entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab. Okay, so now we got to talk about who Rahab is. And if you're new to the Bible, this is an awesome story. If you heard this story before, it's a bummer because it takes all the fun out of it for me. But this is just a great story here. But who is Rahab? First of all, let me point out, she's a girl. Okay, she's a girl. 3,500 years ago, that's kind of a significant statement. Women were not treated all that great. They were not respected. It was a hard life. So she's a girl. Not only is she a girl, let me add this here. She's a Gentile, for what that's worth. If you're a Christian, if you know your Bible, okay, she's a Gentile. You know how Gentiles were treated. To get more specific, she's a Canaanite. Oh, wow. All right, she's a Canaanite. The Canaanites were known to be wicked people, destined for destruction. God's wrath was growing so strong against Canaan. Let me give you a couple of scriptures here. In Exodus 23, verse 23, it says, Do not let them live in your land. This is God's word to the Israelites. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. So God's warning them back in Exodus about the Canaanite people. And it gets really graphic in the book of Leviticus in chapter 18. This is what God says, "Do not defile yourself in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled." Verse 25, "Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sins, and the land vomited out its inhabitants." Isn't that kind of graphic right there? I just think it's a good word picture that these people made God sick. And he vomited them out of the land. It says in verse 28, and if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you. Now, what was it about the Canaanites? I'm thinking this is probably going to come up in the next few weeks, a little bit, you know, in our studies here. But one of the things I've read here, you know, they worship Baal. They worship Ashereth, which is the wife of Baal. And in excavations was at Gezer, McAllister, he found great numbers of jars containing the remains of children who had been sacrificed to Baal. The whole area proved to be a cemetery for newborn babies. I just want that to set in here. A cemetery for newborn babies. Another horrible practice was what they called foundation sacrifices. When a house was to be built, a child would be sacrificed and his body built into the wall to bring good luck to the rest of the family. Can you imagine? I mean, it's horrific. It's terrible. And Henry Howley, he refers to the land of Canaan as a Sodom and Gomorrah on a national scale. Horrible what they did there. And what was it that was so? Was it the idolatry? Was it the sexual immorality? Was it the murder of these little babies? What was it that brought God's wrath onto the land of Canaan? Rahab was a Canaanite. Another thing that tells us this in verse 1, she's a prostitute. And I just feel the need to expand on that a little bit here. In our world, where we become tolerant and accepting of almost anything. Well, I want to get ahead of this before this one becomes acceptable. I want us to understand, in the Old Testament, the trade of prostitution was strictly condemned. It talks about in Deuteronomy 23. It talks about in Leviticus 21. God's people, the Israelites, knew that to be a child of God, to walk with God, this was not acceptable. In God's eyes, this was not acceptable. And that's the Old Testament. But it's also condemned in the New Testament. So in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it condemns prostitution, calls it wicked. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven if you do these things. So Old Testament condemns it. New Testament condemns it. I just want you to know that God condemns it. The Word of God condemns it. And if we're going to be people of God, we need to understand that. But Rahab's a prostitute. Just let that sink in a little bit. And one more thing to point out, verse 15 tells us that she lived in the wall of Jericho. Her house was built into the wall of Jericho. It tells us that for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. So Rahab lives in Jericho. And Jericho is near the Dead Sea, which is the lowest spot on earth. And she lived in the wall of Jericho, the red district, red light district. And she's a prostitute, one of the lowest professions. So Rahab was a shady lady from Jericho, a pagan living in spiritual darkness, a Canaanite woman destined for destruction. I'm just trying to paint a picture here. She's living a life of immorality. She's a prostitute. And what it tells us in verse 1, and they, the spies, went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. Right there, I'm just saying, that's probably a sermon I don't want to ever preach. But we're not going there. But this, the spies, this is where they go. This is where they go. Okay, so a little bit more. Let's expand on Rahab. What does Rahab know? And it tells us in verse 8, before the spies laid down for the night, she went up to the roof and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us. And so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. So she's saying everybody in Jericho is terrified because of the Israelites, because they've heard the stories, they've heard the miracles, they've heard of all that the Israelites have experienced. They've been talking about this for 40 years. You know, as they wandered in the wilderness, as the Israelites were wandering around the wilderness, these stories made it back to the land of Canaan. They've heard this story. This whole generation grew up hearing story after story after story about the Israelites, and now they're right on the other side of the Jordan. They're 7 miles away. But what she says, I know the Lord has given this land to you. This is what she knows. I know this. And she goes on, she talks about some things that she's heard. Verse 10, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you Israelites. We've heard, what did she say? We heard how the Lord Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea. Now, I want you to see this. Lord, when it says Lord, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means Yahweh. The Lord is, in the actual Hebrew, it said Yahweh. That's God's name. That's not Baal. That's not some other God. Yahweh God dried up the water of the Red Sea. We heard about that. And we heard what you did to these kings, Sihon, I don't know how to say his name, and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan. That story's in Numbers 21, when they were going through the wilderness, when they asked to cross over these kings' land, and they promised, we won't touch anything. We're going to stay on the road. We won't touch your crops. We won't touch your people. We won't drink your water. All we're asking is permission to go from here to there. And the king said no. So the Israelites annihilated them, destroyed them. And the same thing happened with the king of Og. Numbers 21, that's all Numbers 21. It's as if the Israelites came across the wilderness. If the Israelites came across the wilderness just like everybody else, just like boring, like no Red Sea, no manna from heaven, if the Israelites were just like everybody else, there'd be no fear. There'd be no conviction. But the Canaanites have been hearing these stories for 40 years. 40 years. Man, I got this as a note here. It's almost as if the world is a stadium and the people of God are on the playing field. And the whole world is watching the people of God in the middle of the field. And their decision, their thoughts about God, their faith in God, whatever they think about God, is based on how these people of God are playing. Everybody's watching you. Everybody was watching the Israelites. Everybody's watching you. And the thought is, they're going to make a decision about God based on what they're seeing in you, how you're living. Is God doing miraculous things in your life? Is God displaying his powers through your life? If so, the world's going to pay attention to that. Is there enough evidence of God working in your life to truly convict the people who are watching? Can the people see that you are a person of God? People see that God is powerfully working in your life. Can people see that? Can they see the difference? Can they see the hand of God working in our lives? By what they see in us, will it cause them to thirst for God or will it cause them to fight against God? The greatest argument for Christianity, the greatest argument against Christianity is you and I. You and I. It was the Israelites. Back in that day, it was the Israelites. All of Jericho could see the Israelites and could see the God of the Israelites. What are they going to do? And an important point here is you and I, we know that we're called to be witnesses. It tells us that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're called to be witnesses of all that Christ has done. But we're also evidence. I just want you to say, we are the evidence for all the people who are watching. Rahab's confession is based on the evidence. What she knew was based on what she heard. And this is something else that she knew. Verse 11, this is probably the most powerful verse in the whole chapter here. Verse 11, I know the Lord Yahweh, your God, is God in heaven above and on earth below. This is what she said. I know it. Once again, Lord, Yahweh, not just any God, not just any Lord, but Yahweh God is the one true God, God of heaven and God of earth below. What a great confession this is from a Canaanite prostitute. And I would point out that all of Jericho recognized this. Everybody in Jericho knew what the Lord had done. In verse 11, when we heard it, our hearts melted. Our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed. So we all heard it. Everybody's hearts melted, but only Rahab responded. Only Rahab sought salvation. All the rest of Jericho, they were terrified. And they hid behind their walls, and they were prepared to fight. And they had no intentions of surrendering to God, who's the King of Kings, who, Almighty God. Only Rahab sought salvation. And something else here to note, that when she says, Lord Yahweh, your God is God of heaven, God of earth, She didn't say that flippantly. It was backed up by what she did. Her actions backed that up. Let me read some more of the story here. You go back to verse 2, and it talks about the king of Jericho. Understand, the spies came in, they stayed at Rahab's house. Well, now the king of Jericho, he's found out about it. It tells us in verse 2, the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent a message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out our whole land. But verse 4 says, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she responds to the king. She says, yes, the men did come to me, but I did not know where they had come from. And at dusk, when it was time to close the city gates, the men left. And I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly, and you may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. What was it? She's deceiving her king. She's lying to her king. And the king takes off with his men. They go out to find the spies, as in verse 7. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. So what did she do? When she acknowledges, she confessed that God is the God of heaven, God of earth. And what does she do? She hides the spies. There's some options here. She could have turned the spies in. Said, yeah, they're up on my roof. Go get them. That's not what she did. She could have never let the spies into her house at all. Because said, you guys aren't my problem. She could have done nothing here. But she chose to help the spies. She hid the spies. She lied to her king about the spies. That's treason. You understand? That's treason. Why would she do such a thing? Because she's convicted. Okay, who are you going to fear? You're going to fear the God of the Israelites or the king of Jericho? I mean, who's the king? King of Jericho is going to be dead in a few days. Okay, just point that out. Not that she knew that, but she knew which side to be on. And I would ask, okay, so before I say that, we have a responsibility to our government. We are to pray for our leaders. We are to obey the governing authorities. I read this story, though, thinking there may be a day that you need to make a decision. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? We sing a song with the kids here. Whose side are you leaning on? Leaning on the Lord. I want to ask you, whose side are you on? Are you on God's side? Do you want to line up with Jericho, the king of Jericho? That's not going to work out good for you. Just saying. Rahab's actions are the first demonstration of her faith. She says, we've heard about you Israelites. We've heard about your God. And she chose to serve the one true God, Yahweh God. She made a decision against her culture. I just think there's something here that may apply to you and I. There might be a day you have to make a decision against your culture. She chose to identify herself with Yahweh God. What about you? Who are you? Who do you identify with? Who are you making your alignment with? Okay, something else she did. Here's what first thing she did, she hid the spies. Second thing she did, she cut a deal. In verse 12, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all that who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. She's begging for kindness. She's begging to have her life saved. She knew judgment was coming. She knew the Israelites would be victorious, and she knew where to turn to for salvation. So she seeks her salvation. Spare our lives. Spare us from death. Okay, so how does the spies respond to that? In verse 14, our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. Goes on verse 15. So she let them down by a rope through a window for the house that she lived in was part of the city wall. We just talked about that. And verse 16, now she had said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days. I wonder if that's significant. Hide yourself for 3 days. Is that significant? I don't know. Until they return, and then go on your way. Then you can cross the Jordan River. You know, after 3 days, the ones who are chasing you, they'll be back in the city gates, and then you can cross safely. Verse 17, the men said to her, "This oath you make us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother and brothers and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who's in this house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we'll be released from this oath that you made us swear." Agreed, she said. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Okay, what's going on here? She's begging for her salvation. Spare us. Spare our lives. And they respond, okay, we will. But three conditions. You see the three conditions. First, don't tell on us. Don't turn us in. All right, get that one. Okay, second condition here, your whole family needs to be here when we come here to conquer the land. Your whole family needs to be inside this place in the wall. Okay, agreed? Now get this here. Her family, her parents and brothers, they can all be saved too. Salvation is being offered to them, but they need to meet these conditions too. There's conditions for them. Else they're going to be destroyed with the rest of Jericho. But verse 17, the men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding unless when we enter the land you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down." Okay, so this is good. This is good here. Why the scarlet cord? Why not just a white rope or a yellow ribbon? I mean, we got songs about that. A log chain? It could be a log chain. You know, why a scarlet rope, a scarlet cord? Why? And with the scarlet cord, by any chance, does this remind you of anything? Anything come to your mind when you hear a scarlet cord in the window? What needs to come to your mind is Passover. All right, the Egyptians, the Israelites, when they were being called out of Egypt, they were to take the blood of the lamb and put it where? On the doorpost. All right, on the doorpost. Now, she is called to take a scarlet rope, scarlet's the color of blood, and put it in the window. This is the covenant that she's making with the Israelites. The Israelites are under the blood, and that scarlet rope is representing the blood here. And this scarlet cord, this is something that fascinates me. This scarlet cord it goes throughout the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, you can see this scarlet cord. You go back, you go to Genesis chapter 3, you know, Adam and Eve, they have sinned, and what do? They make fig leaves to cover themselves, and the fig leaves don't cover everything. I mean, they cover some things, but they don't cover everything. They don't cover their sins. No, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Notice it was God who made garments of skin, and that meant an animal had to die. Blood had to be shed. Those fig leaves weren't covering it. The blood is what covers the sin. And God is the one who shed the innocent blood to cover Adam and Eve's sin. You see it in Genesis chapter 4 when Cain and Abel made an offering to the Lord. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. What does that mean? Abel knew if his sins are going to be forgiven, he had to sacrifice animals. Blood had to be shed. Abel understood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You see it in Genesis chapter 8 with Noah. When Noah came out of the ark, it says here Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and the clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. He sacrificed burnt offerings on it, which means, once again, there had to be the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You see it with Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham took Isaac up to kill him, in Genesis 22, for the Lord said to Abraham, who was then Abram, take Isaac, your son, your only son, take him up upon the place where I will show you. Take him there and offer him unto me for a burnt offering. And you read the rest of the Bible, Abraham took his son there with the understanding, it tells us in the Hebrews chapter 11, that he just knew that God would bring his son raise him from the dead. So Abraham had faith in God. This was going to end well. He didn't like it. It wasn't good. But as he had the knife in his hand, getting ready to take it down on his son Isaac, God stopped him and pointed out there's a ram that was caught in the thicket. It says Genesis 22:13, Abraham lifted up his eyes. He looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by the thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for the burnt offering instead of his son. So here's Isaac, ready to receive judgment, and here's a ram that was given to him as a substitute. Now, before the Jews came out of Egypt, before Passover, there was still the blood of the lamb. There was still this scarlet cord. Blood had to be spilt. Isaac was set free, and the innocent animal dies as a substitute. You see it in Passover. We talked about Passover. You see it in the temple sacrifices in Exodus chapter 29. Example after example after example, God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see it in the crucifixion, Matthew 26. And what did Jesus say? When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he took the cup, and he says, this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of their sins. That's what communion is all about. Every Sunday, the scarlet cord is right here. We take the cup and we remember the blood of Jesus that was poured out for our forgiveness so that we could be accepted into God's family. Do you see it in Revelation 13, verse 8? Christ is the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Revelation 5, 9, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. There's a scarlet thread that goes all throughout the Bible, and you need to take hold of it. You need to take hold of the scarlet cord. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from this empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. In Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far, far off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. It is in Corinthians chapter 1. It's in 1 John chapter 1, 7. It's in Revelation 12, verse 11. All throughout, the blood of Jesus is what saves us. It's what saves us. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord to her window. All right, let me change gears on this here a little bit. We talked about Rahab. We haven't talked much about the spies. Why spy? Why did Joshua send these two men in to spy over the land of Jericho? What were they looking for? Was this a military mission? You think they were there to reconnaissance, you know, to see what kind of weapons Jericho had, to see what kind of missile defense program they had? Was it a tactical assignment to find, you know, just how thick are those walls? Because I don't know that, you know, if they're 6 inches, God can take care of that. If they're 60, you know, 6 feet, I don't know if God can do it. You think that's why they went there? They don't care how thick those walls are. God's going to take down those walls. They don't care if they've got the best defense in the world. They don't care about that. They weren't there on a military mission. They were there on a rescue mission. They were there to find Rahab. I believe that God delayed the taking of the Canaanites, the overthrow of Jericho, to rescue one solitary woman who he knew was looking for him. He knew was going to put her faith in Yahweh God. It was a rescue mission to find Rahab. 2,000 years ago, there was somebody else who came to spy on this earth. What was he here doing? Why did he come? Why did he come? Did he come to find out how strong we were? How much we were going to resist him. He came here to seek and to save that which was lost. He came looking for you. Jesus Christ came looking for you. And those spies, they departed, but she knew they'd come back. And Jesus left, but he told us he's coming back. He's coming back. The Israelites had blood on their doorposts. Rahab had the scarlet cord in her window. You and I, we have the cross of Jesus Christ. It tells us in 1 Corinthians, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. We look at that cross, we know he's coming back. We know it's his blood that has made a way for our salvation. You and I, we have much in common with Rahab. But I also want to say you and I have much in common with these spies. They were sent on a mission. You and I have been sent on a mission to seek and to save those who are lost. To look, to be on the lookout for the Rahabs of this world. In a world that's destined for destruction, but there are people crying out for salvation, looking to God for salvation, and you and I have been sent to go find them. We got to find them. And as we do this, understand, the king came searching for those spies. He wanted to kill those spies. We got people in this world who they put us to death as quick as they could. There's going to be people who are hostile to us. But the mission is, find the people who we can save. Find the people who will turn to God. Look for those divine encounters. Tell people about the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, so that's much of the story of Rahab, but that's not the end of the story. Let me get to the rest of the story here. We'll find out here when we get to chapter 6 that Rahab is saved. I can't talk about that right now. You got to come back, okay? But she is saved, she's adopted into the family of God. And then you don't hear about Rahab again throughout the Old Testament. But you hear about her as soon as you get into the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, what we discover here is that she marries a man named Salmon. And 1 Chronicles tells us that Salmon was the father of Bethlehem. So she marries the guy who built the city of Bethlehem. And together, Salmon and Rahab, they have a son. And his name is what? Boaz. You know the name Boaz? Okay, if you read the book of Ruth, you hear about Boaz. Boaz married Ruth. Boaz is her son. And Boaz has a son named Obed. And Obed has a son named Jesse. And Jesse has a son named David, King David. So Rahab is the great-great-grandmother of King David. And you keep reading in Matthew chapter 1, and you discover that she's the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. So she goes from the house of shame to the hall of fame, and she's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. She is radically, dramatically transformed, changed by God, changed for God, changed for eternity. And if God can do that with Rahab, what do you think he can do with you? If he can take her mess and turn it into a miracle, you think God can't do that with you? Rahab's story is our story. A couple things to point out here. Rahab did not deserve to be saved. She's a Canaanite woman. She's a prostitute. I mean, of all people. But in God's mercy, God showed her mercy. We don't deserve to be saved, but God has shown us mercy. The world is destined for destruction. You and I are destined for destruction. We are sinners. No one is righteous. But Rahab cried out to God, and God heard her prayers. You and I can cry out to God, and God will hear our prayers. And Rahab was able to save other people. She was able to save her family. You and I, we not only have we been given salvation, but we can help save other people. We can tell them about the blood of Jesus. We have faith in God based on what we have heard and based on what he's done. She put her faith in God because of the evidence. You and I, God has given us plenty of evidence. We need to put our faith in God. And just like Rahab hung a scarlet cord on her window, God has given us the blood of Jesus Christ. If we put our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, we will be saved. Just like Rahab, she had to meet certain conditions. You and I, we need to meet certain conditions. First of all, you got to put your faith in God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, is what the Bible says. You need to confess, she confessed, that God is the God of heaven and God of earth. We need to confess Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We need to repent. She needed to repent. You think that once she was adopted into the Israelites that she kept her occupation as a prostitute? I don't think so. There had to be repentance. She had to understand what the standards of God was, and she had to agree to live according to the standards of God. You and I, there needs to be repentance. We need to live by the standards of God, not by the standards of the world. There's a big difference there. And you and I, we're called to be baptized. In Revelation chapter 7, it says this, then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they, and where do they come from? And I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I just think it's a good picture of what baptism is. We go in that water, and we come out of that water. Our robes have been washed white by the blood of the Lamb. That's what that's symbolic of here. All right, application here. Let me give you three quick questions here. First of all, can you relate to the spies? When you see the spies that were sent into Jericho, and you understand that God has sent us to go make disciples, can you relate? Are you a spy for God? That's a good thing. That would be a good thing. Can you identify with them? God has put us on a mission. We need to be faithfully doing that mission. So can you identify with the spies? Secondly, can you identify with Rahab? Do you got much in common with Rahab? Can you see that her story is our story? But I got a third question that I want to ask. And this one could be very cutting. Are you Jericho? Are you just fighting God in a useless attempt to try to get your own way? It's going to fail miserably. You don't have to do that. Please stop fighting God. Please come to God and accept his offer of salvation through Christ Jesus, his Son. Are you a spy? Are you Rahab? Are you Jericho? You need to figure that out.